and I like our image. I said Bible Way, but I meant Bible Avenue, but that's fine. That's fine. It's my deal. And but the thing I like about that particular image is you notice which is the overpass, right? And that's the way it should always be. The Bible Way should always be the overpass. Interesting colors, too. Green, go. It's kind of a maroon color, but we'll call it red. Stop. Okay. I want you to imagine with me for a little while that we lived back in the days of the prophets and the patriarchs, when the only medium of communication was the Tanakh Chronicles. My wife liked that, the Tanakh Chronicles. Dateline, about 3970 BCE, the Tanakh Chronicles. Newsflash, Yahweh forms man of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Later, he causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man, then takes one of his ribs and makes himself a womb man. Woman is an abbreviation for womb man. And you'd have to read there in 1 Corinthians 10, really to appreciate it. You know, how does it say? By the man is the woman, but the man is of the woman, okay? Dateline, around 2314 before the Common Era, Tanakh Chronicles, newsflash. A 40-day rain combined with a tsunamic activity produces a cataclysmic flood that destroys all terrain life except what was saved by Noah's admittance into an ark. Dateline, around 1492. Now, that's not what you think. 1492, before the Common Era, the Tanakh Chronicles, newsflash, a phenomenal east wind prevails over the Sea of Reeds, forming two walls of water and providing a dry corridor for an estimated 2 million people to cross over to the Sinai Peninsula. Then, as the host of Mitzrayim sought to overtake this mass exodus, the walls of water no longer restrained collapsed upon the pursuers. Dateline, around 1140 BCE, the Tanakh Chronicles, newsflash, Samson, after slaying 1,000 of the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, he carries away the gate of the city of Gaza. Blinded and subdued by his enemies later, he uses his uncommon strength to press against structural pillars in the temple of Dagon, resulting in the collapse of that structure and the deaths of 3,000 who were occupying therein. Dateline, around 1000 or 1063 BCE, the Tanakh Chronicles, newsflash, the Valley of Elah was the scene of a phenomenal event. A lad from Bethlehem challenges the giant of Gath to a duel, slaying the giant with a slingshot and five smooth stones taken from a brook nearby, then decapitates the Philistine champion with his own sword. Dateline, around 580 BCE, the Tanakh Chronicles, newsflash, three men of Yasarel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. See, I didn't use their Babylonian names, did I? But you know who I'm talking about, right? Challenges Nebuchadnezzar's decree that at the sound of cornet, flute, harp, psaltery, sackbut, all the peoples and nations within his dominion would never serve his God. They should prostrate themselves before an image of gold, but by refusing to do so, these three protested they would never serve his gods nor worship the gold image, getting for themselves a burning, fiery furnace heated up seven times more than accustomed, in which they were seen walking about, the fire having no power over their bodies to consume them. Neither was an hair singed, nor their apparel bearing the odor or smell of smoke. But alas, the form of Ben Eloah, seen communing with them. We can but imagine these events, and I could give you many, many more, because the Tanakh is filled with narratives of events just like this, appearing as headlines, published or broadcast by the Tanakh Chronicles, the only media available at the time. Some of us can remember a time when we would rise in the morning, along with reading the newspaper. It was a real pleasure. We'd read the paper along with our buttered toast. Now, we wouldn't read the buttered toast, we would eat the buttered toast with a bowl of non-GMO and non-bioengineered Wheaties or Cheerios or Corn Flakes or whatever your pleasure was, and a cup of coffee. Seemed a good way to start the day. After skimming the headlines, laughing at the comics, perusing the sports pages, and sometimes even trying the crossword puzzle, we'd leave the breakfast table, not thinking too much about the news until the next morning, except for perhaps arriving home after a hard day's work, switching on the television and turning to Channel 12 and listening to Walter Cronkite and the CBS Evening News, or maybe Peter Jennings, or whichever your favorite program happened to be. Yes, Walter Cronkite, touted in the 1960s and the 1970s as the most trusted man in America, and who always concluded each telecast saying, "And that's the way it is this day, June 10th, 2023. Or occasionally we might catch another news jockey. Yes, his broadcast span almost five decades, syndicated on 1,200 radio stations, 400 armed forces stations, and 300 newspapers. Paul Harvey, who from 1951 through 2008 reported from Chicago, a news icon in his day, signing on, "Hello, Americans, this is Paul Harvey. Stand by for news." And always ending his broadcast the same way. "And now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, good day." The world was a simpler place then, or at least it seemed so. But now we live from headline to headline, and we can't get enough of it, apparently, or away from it either, as throughout the day we give attention to our artificially intelligent smartphone. I mean, we carry the internet in our pockets nowadays. A scroll up and down to get the latest news and world report from any one of several digital platforms, and looking for and finding too, whatever bleeds, leads. We lose perspective because too many stories fill too many of our daily hours on too many digital platforms from which to choose. Survey firms regularly publish results of their studies from where Americans get their news and information on current events. Young people get most of their news from social media platforms. Conservatives favor one television channel while liberals favor another. Older folks still rely on newspapers and major networks, ABC, MSNBC, CBS, Fox, but all prefer sources that align with their values, believing all the while that their favorite news outlet is providing them with the unvarnished truth or in the words of Walter Cronkite, telling it like it is. Nowadays, we are deluged with reporting. The gaffes and misspeaks of the president, speculations on the origins of coronavirus variants, coronavirus is the plural of coronavirus, and or hazards of vaccines, not only injectable, but now becoming indiscernible to the palate. That's spelled P-A-L-A-T-E, not the artist's palate. Intrigues of the UK's royal family and speculation among some whether Charles number three might figure in biblical eschatology. The proliferation and impact of AI, artificial intelligence, nomenclature more recently introduced into our vocabulary, though AI has been around since the early development of electronic digital computers, since 1939. Growing up and developing following World War II, and now evoking concern to where this will lead. Something to think about. The next time you implore Siri, you know, Siri. Hey, Siri! Abbreviated from Sirius, the dog star, but meaning the brightest star. B-R-I-G-H-T-E-S-T. Isn't that interesting? The brightest star. Did you catch that? The brightest star that can be seen from the planet Earth at night. To recover and retrieve instant information on virtually any subject of interest simply by holding the bottom of your intelligent smartphone to your lips and beckoning, "Hey, Siri!" Something to think about, particularly as we look into the scriptures. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that anti-Messiah should come, even now are there many anti-Messiahs. For many deceivers are entered into the world, whereby we know that it is the last time. Pause. We get so focused on the anti-Messiah that we are oblivious to the fact and the truth that there are many anti-Messiahs about us. Late-breaking developments occurring around the globe are breathlessly reported, investigated, analyzed for perspective and context, and repeated over and over and over again, each time embellished and maybe even fabricated a little bit on competitive platforms that reflect the agendas and ideologies of the underwriters of these reporting outlets. Miscellaneous sounds in our artificially intelligent smartphones notify us every time a politician creates a scandal or a gaffe, or when a shooter fires a gun, or when the Supreme Court issues a ruling, or when a celeb causes, that's a celebrity, causes some kind of an uproar, or when climate change affects a fraction of a degree increase in centigrade temperature, and the most of which proceed from unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Most of what we hear will stir emotions of anger or anxiety. The Apostle Saul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, to be careful for nothing. It's depression, maybe cynicism, which gives impetus to this conspiracy theory or that conspiracy theory, and much of which may not have a grain of truth attending it, although they which are given to auditing the Alex Joneses of this world will swear as to their veracity of their pronouncements. But know this, after all trends and movements have passed away, the word of Yahweh will still be here. And then will all the world know whose word has endured, theirs or his. And know this also, if the world's conjectures don't align with Yahweh's word, then theirs is opinion and not truth. Only the word of Yahweh is sure and steadfast, true and faithful, changing not, having neither property of variableness or shadow of turning. It will be the same tomorrow as it was yesterday and is today. And it will be the only word that will thoroughly equip us to live in a constantly changing world, that we would present before him unmovable. Four uns here. That's uns. I didn't say nuns. I said uns. Unmovable, unreprovable, unrebukable, and unblameable. Only the word of Yahweh is going to thoroughly equip us. Right here, we recall something the Master said. He said it to his Talmudim in his parting words to them. He acknowledged that they were saddened and that they would become saddened. For 3 years and more, he had prepared them for this moment. Oh, I remember reading, and you will too, there in Matthew chapter 16, when he asked a question of them, whom do men say that I, Ben Aram, is? And they offered different opinions. He turned to Shimon Kepha and says, but whom do you say that I am? This was Kepha's opportunity to show himself, and he did. Thou art the son of the living Elohim, the Mashiach. Oh, he had come with a wonderful confession, and Yeshua, we can but imagine how elated he was that one of the 12 had just acknowledged who he was. Later on, another of the 12, Philip, would say, Master, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. He wasn't so elated at that moment. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? Don't you remember what Kepha had said earlier, long time back? That I am the Mashiach, the son of Ben Elohim. Have you forgotten? Haven't I done many mighty works in your midst, healing all that were oppressed of the devil? That's devil, by the way. I pronounce it devil because the word evil is contained within the word devil. And you would dare ask a question, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. Yes. Do you think Yeshua could get upset? Oh, I think he was. But going back to Matthew 16, proud and haughty Kepha throwing his puffed out chest because he had now got the attention of the Master in the presence of his peers. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He was awaiting for applause to be esteemed above the other 11. But I want to tell you what. Pride and a haughty spirit go before what? A fall and destruction. The Master, elated now, because one of the 12, in the presence of the 12, had acknowledged who he was and from whom he had come. begins to tell them that which he had said before and afterward as well. How he was going to go up to Jerusalem and how he was going to be delivered up to wicked men and how he would suffer many revilements and heinous things against his persona. Shimon Kefa was still reveling in the moment. Oh, these things will not happen to you. Oh, the same attitude. Oh, all men deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. Oh, yeah, he showed himself, didn't he, in Gethsemane? Showed himself in Gethsemane. Showed himself in the Caiaphas's, you know, I guess you would call it his, what do you call it? The patio or whatever, you know. Yeah, I'll call it the patio. The high priest. Three times being interrogated, being accused of being among him, his Talmudim. Yes. Right here, we recall something the Master said after all this, and he's saying it to you and me today too, and maybe particularly to us today. And you know why I can say that with confidence? Because he prophesied in the 24th chapter of Matthias that that day would come, a perilous time, when lawlessness would abound and love would grow cold. He prophesied. Apostle Shaul put it another way. Evil men and seducers, speaking about men of religion here, will wax worse and worse. Way back in Bereshit chapter 10, Moshe recorded this, Yahweh speaking, in the veil of Shinar, with the construction and erection of this Tower of Babel, whose top may reach into heaven, Yahweh came down to look upon it. And he says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, now I know there is nothing restrained man what he has imagined to do. Do you see it in the day in which we live? Your mind and my mind, because we have been redeemed, and because the spirit of our minds have been renewed, and because day by day we are being conformed into the blessed image of his dear Son, we cannot even conceive, it would not even enter into our minds and not into our hearts, the things of which we are hearing reported today. It would not have entered our hearts when I was a child in the 1950s. Or the 1960s even. The things that we are seeing. And the things that we are hearing. And the thrust of this message is very simple. Very simple. We must keep our focus upon the Bible way and not upon Cyber Boulevard. Paul wrote there, and I've said this so many times in here, it's like the story I told you at the Bible study. A preacher's story. You can't advance and be promoted to the next thing on Yahweh's agenda until you first attain unto the mastery of what he's already told. And that's true. And you know why that's true? Because Yahweh is building upon a foundation of truth. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. And it's like going to school, you know. Most of us have got at least a high school education. Some of us got considerably more than that. But you can't be advanced to the next grade until you pass the present one, right? We start out in kindergarten, and if we do well, we advance to the first. You know the story. I mean, the score. We've all been there, right? Graduate from high school. Go on to college, boy, then you have to work a little bit. Go to graduate school and you work a lot. A And you do it for the purpose of being advanced and promoted in life. Nothing wrong with that particularly, as long as that's not altogether your focus. That's why I like this image, because you see, the Bible way is the overpass. It's not really an intersection, is it, Elder David? That's what I was looking for, but I like this better. Because it shows it as an overpass, rather than each, you know, road coming to an intersection where people have to stop and then make a decision as to whether they're going to turn left or right or go straight ahead. And that, by the way, is exactly the way life is today. You have got, just like this interstate out here, this service road was old U.S. Highway 40. U.S. 40. Traversing many states. That was just a service road. And parts of it aren't even existent anymore. But Interstate 70, notice, at least here, they're parallel, aren't they? That's the way the Broadway is. It will be parallel to the narrow way until you come to a bifurcation. You know what a bifurcation is? It's where the narrow way continues to go straight, but the broad way goes off to the left or goes off to the right. And I want to tell you something. You cannot have one foot on the narrow way and the other foot on the broad way, even if they are parallel and in close proximity one to the other, because when the bifurcation comes, you will have to make a choice. We have to make choices every day. Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 7:35, you know, I stand amazed at the scripture. I don't know the mind of Yahweh, at least not altogether. 1 Corinthians 7, we would address that. If we was going to put a title to it, we'd say the marriage chapter. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? But then you read some things in 1 Corinthians 7, you think, where in the world did this come from? Like, I would have you to be without destruction, or not destruction, you know, he don't want you in destruction either. I would have you to be without distraction that you may give attendance unto the sovereign one. 1 Corinthians 7:35. Where in the world did that come from? Well, we believe it was inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh, right? And so maybe as he was penning this letter to the assembly at Corinth, and as Elder David acknowledged in the Bible study, Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't they? And he was not remiss to address every one of them for our benefit as well. And maybe, as you know how it is, have you ever written a letter and something comes to your mind, well, you better write it down before you forget it? Well, maybe that was an inspiration, maybe not. But in this case, it was a revelation of Yahweh. The Ruach HaKodesh was good enough to give this portion to the Apostle Shaul, and he was faithful to record it. And I'm thankful that he did. That's the way it is. He wants us to be without distraction that we may give our attendance unto him. Because whether we know it, and let me read a scripture here out of Galatians chapter 5. You alluded to it, Elder David, during the assembly, during the Bible study. Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what it says here. Verse 17. The flesh envies or lusts against the Ruach, and the Ruach against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Oh, we understand that, don't we? Just like the narrow way is contrary to the broad way. So that you cannot do the things that you would. I'll read you another scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 19. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and that you are not your own? Don't you know that, he said? For you are bought with a price. What price? Money? No. The price of innocent blood. Even Judas, Yehuda Iscariot, he understood that. When he goes back in Matthew chapter 27 and throws those 30 pieces of silver back onto the marble floor of the temple, he says, I have betrayed what? The innocent blood. And we don't even acknowledge that. That his blood is innocent. We allow ourselves to become tossed to and fro and carried about with every airwave so that we cannot do the things that we would. Forgetting the very principle that we read a little while ago, all these things are passed away, will pass away, heaven and earth. Everything in it's going to pass away. But my word shall endure forever. And the words that he speaks to us, by the way, they're not pen and ink. They are spirit and they are life. Now we understand, don't we, why he would tell us not to be distracted. Because we live by every inspired, that's breathed, logos or rhema. Okay, rhema or logos, word that is spoken out of the mouth of Yahweh. That's our diet. It's supposed to be our diet. Because that kind of a diet is not going to be cast out into the drought like a bowl of non-GMO and non-bioengineered Wheaties and Cheerios. It's going to satisfy until the next meal. But his word will always satisfy. Yes. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because fear has torment. So let's pause here for a moment and talk about fear. The cancel culture. You know, the first time I heard that, I didn't have any idea what the commentator was talking about. Cancel culture. The first time I heard it was when the President Trump was in office. Cancel. I never heard that term before. Well, I had to find out what in the world I was talking about. It's like I never heard of the woke folk either until a couple years ago. And I didn't know what in the world. What's the woke folk? Who wants to be canceled? Well, I'll tell you who the woke folk are. They're defined scripturally. The untoward and froward reprobate generation today. That's a pretty wide definition, isn't it? But everything that is contrary to wholesome words and sound doctrine, that's where it's at right there. May I say to you, if you're living righteously and giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, and denouncing the new ageism ideology that the untoward and froward progressive woke, say the key word, progressive. That's a political term now. Did you know that? It's politically correct to be progressive. That sounds good, doesn't it? To be progressive. We don't want to go back. We want to go forward. But there is a surreptitious, a clandestine agenda that is attending this word progressive. Really should be regressive, right back to the cave. They're out to get you. Remember, we've been warned. All that live righteously in Yeshua HaMashiach shall suffer persecution. So this is a good place to ask a rhetorical question. Still want to go? Do you still want to go?
Yes.
Even though it may be for your very life? Now you say, well, Elder Tom, I mean, look at him. He's a octogenarian. Well, I'm a septuagenarian. No, you're a pentanarian or something like that. Yeah, you are. And you, young man. Well, there is a word to describe what you are, but I don't know what it is. He's a 20-something. How's that? You still want to go? Does the future look very bright for you? Eternity is pretty bright, isn't it? Who is your shield? Thank you, Brother Al. Who is your shield, your buckler, your mighty high tower, your fortress? That's what we have to keep our head to keep. You know what? I could call this the King's Highway, couldn't I? King's Highway. It overpasses everything else. All right. I'm going to have to move along here. One sure way of assuring that your heart is not troubled is giving audience to what is good, useful to edifying, thinking upon things that are true, honest, just, pure, of lovely, of good report, of virtue and praise. And notice, I want to put particular emphasis on these four words: true, honest, pure, of good report. But instead, we let the headlines mess with our heads and our hearts. Little wonder we emerge confused and unable to discern and determine fake news from what's true news. Let me tell you something about fake news. Man left to himself will naturally default, to that which is evil. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a reason why the Apostle Kepha would write in his general epistle, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's a reason why Jude, would write, earnestly contend for this faith, because there's a lot against you. Me too. And the only way you're going to emerge victorious is if you overcome all that is of the world. Still want to go? That's why we need each other. Because you can't do it by yourself. The adversary, the devil, he'll tell you, you don't need this brother, you don't need that sister. But you do. You know why? Because we have become members, every one of another. You chop off your arm, sister, and I'll guarantee you it'll become necrotic. It'll die. Oh, not right away. It won't appear to be dead. But it won't be very long, and it'll start turning black. It's called necrosis. It becomes necrotic, and you cannot restore it to life. Once the process of necrosis commences, that's curtains for that member of the body. We don't want to go there. Yeshua. And Yochanan chapter 17, he affirms that he had prayed for his Talmudim, except for one. He prayed for the 11 that the Father had given him, but he did not pray for the son of perdition. You know who I'm talking about? He had chosen to sever himself from the unity of the Spirit and that bond of peace that evidently prevailed in that holy fraternity of Yeshua. We can't do that. It's death. Certain, I've heard Elder David speak more than once about people who have been here and then who abandoned the faith and then they couldn't come back. Sad, isn't it? Read you scripture. Yeshua said it first, but since I'm closer to Kepha than I am to the evangelists, I'll read it, what Kepha said. In chapter 2, he says this. Verse 20, verse 19. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the sovereign Savior, Yeshua, HaMashiach, They are again entangled therein and overcome. Their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Yes. We let the headlines affect our behavior and we soon forget what manner of person he has called us to become, called out, separated, and set apart from all that is the rest of the world. Maybe just maybe it's time, or even now past the time, that we should take a step back and consider these words. I heard the brother talk about taking inventory of ourselves. Yeshua speaking in John, Yochanan, chapter 8, verse 44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And people like to point to the Garden of Eden and say, that's when the first sin was committed. In Genesis chapter 3, not so. It occurred in Isaiah 14, when the devil rose up, thinking himself to be somewhat even higher than El Elyon. He's going to elevate his throne above the stars of the Shamayim. Let me tell you, you read there in the prophet Yeshaya, I don't know how many times, I haven't counted recently. Yahweh says, I am Yahweh Eloheinu. I'm Yahweh your Elohim. And beside me there is none else. I know not any. And he, that's a redundant phrase in the prophet. He's going to make it very clear to all the readers that he alone is Eloah, and that beside him there is none else. Hallelujah. Might it just be that hanging on to and then repeating such of those things that quite fail the tests of what is good, useful to edifying, that quite fail the test of what is first true, then honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue and praise? Again, with emphasis on what's true, honest, just, pure, of good report, that such of those things that quite fail these tests fall within the parameters of what is also called by Yeshua idle words, by the Apostle Shaul, profane and vain babblings that are guaranteed to increase to more unrighteousness. Not unlike the biased reporting we are more likely to hear from the talking heads and news junkies of our day. Let's be objective in our reporting and consider what is, as in present tense, spoken in the scriptures. Now see, I want to give it some balance here, okay? I'm not telling you to shut off all the news altogether, though I don't listen to it. I mean, there's enough to try my peace without having to enter into something that I know is going to compromise my peace. Listen to what Mashiach said. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray. See, I'm want to bring balance here. Okay. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Okay. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Basically the same thing. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Emphasis on the word always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, everything that he's written up and that's recorded in Luke 21 up to this point. Because Yeshua here is giving them an eschatological account of what's going to happen in these last days. Worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, that you may stand before Ben Adam. Stand? Absolutely, because every one of us, did you never read that every one of us is going to stand before his Beit Din, his bar of judgment, and render an account of all things that have been done in our body, whether it be good or bad? Did you ever read that? It's in the script. And he's going to pass judgment. And what we want to hear him say is simply this: well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy sovereign. That's what we want him to say. We don't want him to say what he said in Matthew 25. Depart from me, ye cursed and wicked, and enter into that place with the devil and his Malachim. We don't want to hear him say that. I never knew you, Matthew 7:22. Depart from me, you workers of law. We don't want to hear that. I want a reward, not to be awarded. Follow me? Hallelujah. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. The first, I want to give you a rehearsal of something, a grammar lesson, all right? English? It's summer school. We're not supposed to have English. I took that in the last 9 months. But you need an English tutorial. A rehearsal of English grammar. The word and, like watch and pray, okay? Or watch and pray always. That word and, A-N-D, three-letter word, is one of two coordinate conjunctions. The other is the word or, O-R. The word coordinate means equivalent to. And the word conjunction means joined with or associated with. Or in other words, one thing is equivalent to another thing and is joined or associated with another thing. So watch and pray are coordinate terms. We're supposed to do both. Okay? But I like the emphasis, at least in my Bible, in Luke 21:36, it says watch and pray always, which seems to suggest that maybe praying is a little higher, you know, even though it is supported by a coordinate conjunction. Seems to be just a little bit, a notch higher maybe than just watching, okay? In Luke 21:36, it says, watch therefore, that is equivalent to and is associated with pray always. Each is indispensable, as vigilance is to diligence. Now you read there in Matthew chapter 25, and it starts out talking about a parable, right? It gives a parable about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. One's wiser than the five were wiser than the other five because they were prepared. They had the eyes of their understanding opened and not darkened. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to know evil to know what the truth is. If you know what the truth is, you'll be able to discern the evil. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have to study evil. You don't have to study the Quran or any number of other literatures, you know, that would lead you astray. All you have to know is the truth. And when you hear something that is false, your spirit, his spirit, will reference to your spirit an agreement that this is not of Yahweh. You read there 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? The last few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, spiritual things are discerned spiritually. The things that are written spiritually are discerned spiritually. Hallelujah. So, each is indispensable as vigilance is to diligence, and therefore each is made to become an indispensable part, one with the other, and the both of which, that is watching and praying, vigilance and diligence are purposed to preclude our entering into temptation vis-a-vis becoming distracted so that we either can't or won't give attendance to the economies of Yahweh and preventing us from becoming counted worthy to escape in these perilous times all that which is and which shall come upon the earth. Now, the one characteristic requisite, almost done, one characteristic requisite of anything that is coordinate conjunctive is balance. That's what I want to tell you about, balance. Because between watch, therefore, in other words, not necessarily turning a blind eye to all the foundations of the earth coming out of course, but not permitting oneself to become compulsively obsessed about it either. And that's where we have problem. I used to be a news junkie. When I had a television, and I don't and haven't had since 1996, I would stay up and watch Ted Koppel on the late night's ABC News called Nightline. I was a fan of Barbara Walters. Remember her? 2020? Yeah, I watched all those news magazines. I was very conversant 25, 30 years ago about current events. Of course, I taught in school too. Maybe that's one of the reasons why. Obsessed, staying up until 11 o'clock at night watching an hour-long program, getting up in the morning at 6 to 6:30 and going to work and repeating the same thing all throughout the day, listening to news reports and this and that, and tailoring my conversation with my peers about the latest developments, which I could do nothing about. And now, you know, at my present age, and realizing that I have wasted a good portion of my life pursuing this and pursuing that, wishing that I had given more attendance unto this, because I know one thing and know it well, I'd be much farther along. I wouldn't have struggles that I still struggle with, perhaps. I would know the joy and be able to rejoice in overcoming this and overcoming that, instead of always having to implore Yahweh, give me grace sufficient to help me in this time of need. You gave a good report to the elder about your week. But you remember the report I gave you yesterday about my week? I had a very trying week. Trying. One thing after another. I won't go into any of it. But the Ruach brought something to my attention. Scriptural principles. One out of the book of Mishle, the book of Proverbs. Learning to rule my spirit. Out of the Brit Hadashah, exercising power over my will. Another one out of the Brit Hadashah, bringing this body into subjection. Because you'll think things, and you'll say things, and you'll do things that under better circumstances wouldn't even enter into your mind. You know what I'm talking about? The Ruach brings this to my mind. If you faint in the day of adversity, right out of the book of Mishle, your strength is small. You know what? I want to tell you something. It's not pleasant looking into the mirror of the Word and seeing your own reflection. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful. It all starts here and it all ends here. You will find yourself in the pages of this book. And sometimes what you find will astonish you and it'll make you angry. Not at him, but at yourself. You ever get mad at yourself? Because of the way you sometimes are? When you know better, but you don't do better? Hallelujah. A singular feature pertinent to watch, therefore, vigilance has to do with taking heed to what you hear and how you hear. Yeshua said that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, he says, take heed to what you hear. In Luke 8, 18, he says, take heed how you hear. And then in Matthew 24, 4, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Thank you, brother. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed, in Luke 21, 8, take heed that ye be not deceived. Ever been caught repeating some news narrative to someone? And they said, wait a minute, just a minute. I think you listened to the wrong people there. Or, that's not the way I heard it. ever happened to you? You repeat what you heard because you're just tuned into the wrong station or whatever. That's what the master's telling us. Take heed to what you hear. That's not just a spiritual overtone. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Let no man deceive you by any means. Again, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of Eloah, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that anti-Messiah should come, even now are there many anti-Messiahs. For many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers are entered into the world, whereby we know that it is the last time. And why are there so many? And what is their agenda? To get control over you. To get you thinking like they want you to think. To separate you from the one who has called you by his grace and sustained you by his mercy. Are they accomplishing it? Apparently, we have been forewarned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about in the last days and perilous times, there will be many who depart from the faith, not able to endure sound doctrine. You think he's talking there about the first day church? Nah, there wasn't any first day church when those were written. Talking about you and me. Not me. Yeah. Don't puff, I get puffed up like Kepha. Because he was among them that ran, right? Oh yeah, he was big with a sword. Chopped off Malchus's ear. I love that. I wish I could have been there to seen it. What I really would like to have seen is Yeshua picking that soiled ear off the ground, dusting it off, and slapping it on the side of Malchus's face. Now that would have been something. That would have made a believer out of me. And he didn't even have to use super glue. let me finish this up. Yes. I remember years ago, you know the brother too. I guess I can call him a brother. I'll call him a man. Anyway, a man we used to fellowship with. Doug, he stood up in the assembly one time and he says, talking about this very issue. He played the PA keyboard there. He said, but what did you give your mind to? I took notice of that. That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What are we giving our mind to? I heard this brother here talk about, and during the Bible study, and we talked about it on the way up here, about taking inventory of ourselves. Did you ever read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5? The apostle Saul, I didn't mention this because it didn't occur to me until now. The apostle Saul says, don't you know yourself? Examine yourself. Prove yourself to see whether you are obedient in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says this. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You think that's going to be an ethereal thing he's talking about? No, it's a daily deal. You're supposed to examine, prove, know, and judge yourself. Those four things every day. It's always in season to ask, is there any word from Yahweh? Get that out of Jeremiah 37, 17. Is there any word from Yahweh? King asked the prophet. Is there any word from Yahweh? Not that he was in this. King wasn't interested in hearing the word from Yahweh. Okay. But he thought he was going to just be nice. Is there any word from Yahweh? Yeah, but you ain't going to like what he's got to say. Is there any word from Yahweh? In other words, is there any good news? Just maybe we might come to the same conclusion as he who declared to the Corinthian assembly, which should also be among us, to be found in season and out of season. Listen to what the Apostle Saul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 2. I have determined, did you hear that? Determined not to know anything among you save Yeshua HaMashiach and him impaled. We often speak and hear among ourselves that these are the last days of perilous times of which the Apostle Shaul severally spoke in his letters. Last days of perilous times when men have and are given over to reprobate minds that are filled with all manner of unrestrained imaginations and inventions of evil. Reprobate minds that are disobedient to parents, unafraid to speak evil of things neither understood nor known. People do that with us. They'll speak evil of us because we keep Shabbat. Or three times a year, we make sojournings to a site and camp out. Can't understand it. You take off a week from work to live in a tent, to rough it. Man, you got to be crazy. Well, you ought to be down at Padre Island or someplace like that. Or Martha's Vineyard. If I had a week off, that's where I'd be. I wouldn't be camped out here along the interstate in a tent with mosquitoes, you know, and noise all night long. I'm looking forward to that, Elder David. Already I'm thinking about it, having my tent out here this Shavuot. Listen, because this happened before. Listen, I went to Walmart and bought earplugs. Didn't help a bit. It's all right. I had a good time anyway, especially during the daylight hours. Okay. Hallelujah. To reprobate minds that are proud, boasters, covenant breakers, unmerciful. Reprobate minds. And this will resonate because we see it all the time everywhere, hear about it all the time. You know what month this is, don't you? Oh, yeah. That have changed the natural use of human sexuality. I'm being nice now, to that which is against nature. To reprobate minds that are covetous, malicious, full of envy, fornication, murder. Reprobate minds that are lovers of pleasures more than and haters of Yahweh and despisers of those like us who are aspiring to do that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in his eyes. And we, while renouncing these flagrant things by which men are and will be judged, often find ourselves sometimes caught up more in thought and conversation with one another and with members of the world than we are in saving ourselves from an untoward and froward, evil and perverse, wicked and adulterous, faithless, all those, let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's complete, isn't it? You'll find all those words the Messiah spoke and the evangelists. I'll give them to you again. Untoward, froward, evil, perverse, wicked, adulterous, faithless. And I'll add this, progressively reprobate generation of woke folk. Instead of getting caught up in the world's folderol, why don't we consider one another to provoke into love and to good works? Why don't we exhort one another to continue steadfastly in, earnestly contend for, and to stand? Did you hear that word? Because if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. To stand for the defense and confirmation of the word. And so much the more now as we see the day of his appearing approach. Our sovereign master toiled in intercessory prayer for his Talmudim and for us too, who should believe on him through their word. And I'm going to conclude by reading a passage of scripture from the 17th chapter of John. And now I come to thee, O Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them as Shalakim into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I want you to notice three times, just in these three verses, he's making that petition, that intercession, that supplication before the Father, that you and I may be one with him, even as he is one, echad, with Abba. Yes, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.